For our teaching service tonight, I've entitled it "The On the Road to Emmaus, the Resurrection Story." On the Road to Emmaus, the Resurrection Story. Our focus this evening, our teaching service tonight, is on the conversation between Jesus Christ and the two disciples. But of course, we cannot speak about Emmaus and overlook the important matter of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. The two disciples were walking, as we read, on the road on the first day of the week, and they were going to Emmaus. When that was the day Jesus was raised from the dead. And there are important and major lessons that we should learn from this. Though the resurrection was quite hard to believe by most of them, we are sure that it took place. It is a reality, and that it means that Jesus' claims as our Savior is true. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is so central to the Christian doctrine and the Christian history that the church was built on that, and that without it, there would have been no church. It is a unique experience, and it is very central. And it is important that every Christian should have this way ingrained in our minds, in our hearts, and how we live. Because our Christian faith depends upon it. In Corinthians, the first Corinthians that we read chapter 15, verse 14, it says, "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." So indeed, it is very fundamental. It's very important that we understand this. And there'll be a lot of references tonight. The Bible, because Christians, we need to get, I would say, our basics right. And that is what the teaching service is intended to do for us. And also, when you look at the whole of the New Testament, we realize that the Bible is true. Everything that Jesus Christ said is true. And probably we can say that apart from Christianity, no religion can make the claim that we have, that Christ, our leader, our redeemer, was risen. And in fact, the founders of the various religions, their graves, they are still with us. The grave of Muhammad is still there. If you go to Saudi Arabia, you find it. Krishna, the Indian, you find it. If you go to India, Buddha's grave is still there. And therefore, the key religions, this is only Christianity that we have this amazing and wonderful teaching that we have. And we see that on the day of Pentecost, Peter was able to argue that indeed the resurrection is not new, but it was way back referred to in Psalm 16 verse 10. And I'll read that for our understanding. It goes on to say that, "For thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." This was talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. And in recent studies of the Bible, in our studies of the Messianic Psalms, this is one of them, that our Lord Jesus Christ was definitely not going to see corruption, was not going to see decay. Our Lord Jesus Christ was going to be raised from the dead. And it goes on. And therefore, it is important that we have this way very much ingrained in our minds. And also, the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke about his resurrection. And as I said, there will be several references. I'll give them to you, and you can later on refer to them. Matthew 20, verse 19, for example. Matthew 20, verse 19. Jesus says, "And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him. And on the third day, he shall rise again." This is the faith that we hold on to. This is our Christian belief that we hold on to. And indeed, regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can give you about 10 references in the Bible. I mean, not references, 10 different cases where he appeared. Maybe I can do it, but after all, it's our teaching service, and we can't be too economical with the references. Let me give you a few of them. But it's important that we as believers have evidence of what this is all about. It's very important for us, because as we see, the church was built on this foundation, that our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, and he rose again. And no other religion can make this claim. And it's important for us as believers. And it should encourage us as believers. Because the Bible says, if our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then we also, we shall rise again with him someday. That is our hope. The first we see, one of the first references was to Magdalene. When we just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Jesus saw Mary Magdalene at the sepulchre. John 20:1-8 speaks about this. John 20:1-8. And also Mark 16:9-11 speaks about this. Mary Magdalene at the sepulchre and he saw Jesus. It goes on to say that certain women, number two, certain women other than Mary, Salome, Joanna, and others, they also saw Jesus. And this reference is in Matthew 28:1-18. These evidence are all clear there. Number three, that Peter alone on the day of resurrection, we just read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, he also saw Jesus Christ. And the fourth one is the two disciples on Emmaus, the one we just read, which we're going to be our focus for tonight's Bible teaching service. And then fifth, the 10 disciples. At that time, Thomas was not there in Jerusalem. 10 disciples, they met with Jesus Christ. And we can see evidence of that in Mark chapter 16:14-18. Mark 16:14-18. And also 1 Corinthians 15 verse 5 mentions the same story about appearance to the 10 disciples without Thomas. And then of course to the disciples again. This time Thomas was there. And that is Mark 16 verse 14 to 18. These are hard evidence that we have about our resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we have a faith that is not based upon dreams or fantasies, but the evidence is that our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And it should encourage us as believers. And then of course, number seven, the disciples, when they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee, John 21:1-23, there's also another evidence of our Lord Jesus Christ appearing in person. And also to the 11, and as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, also it appealed to 500 brethren, and he says some were even at the time that they were writing, some were even alive. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 6, and also Matthew 28:16-22. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:7 says there was also appearance to James. The circumstances were not stated, but at least there was an appearance to James, which we read also a short while ago. And finally, to the apostles before ascension to heaven, Acts 1:7-10. So the resurrection is not something that is imagined. There's no imagination here. It's not a fantasy. But what it really took place was that our Lord was raised from the dead. And in fact, the Bible says that not only was he raised from the dead, but also he was able to talk to them face to face. So Jesus, when he appeared back from the dead, wasn't a fantasy. He wasn't a phantom, but he was a real person. They saw him face to face, and even at one stage, they were able to touch him. They were able to touch him. You remember Thomas was saying, unless I touch and see the nail marks in your hand, I shall not believe. And Jesus showed his hand to him, and he said, Lord, I believe. And we always say that sometimes we all behave like Thomas, but really, it's important that we understand. And he also ate with them. He ate with them. So at least we have three instances. They touched him, he talked to them face to face, and they ate with him. And therefore, we must note that it's important as believers that this gospel message about resurrection is taken really, really in our hearts so that it encourages us in our walk. We also understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the work of the triune God. It wasn't just Jesus coming up or something like that, no. But when you take God the Father, he played an active role. I'll give you a few references to that. And Jesus Christ himself played a role, and then the Holy Spirit. When it comes to the triune God, God the Father, in Psalm 16 verse 10 that we just read, we just read a short while ago, clearly that the Father was at work. And also in Acts chapter 2 verse 24, I'll read that to you. He says, whom God has raised, that was Peter speaking, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. That is, Jesus Christ, our Father, God the Father, was active in his resurrection. In fact, Acts chapter 3 verse 15, we see that it goes on to say that, and they killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised. God raised him. Keep that in your mind. God raised him from the dead. Where he says, we are witnesses. They were able to see that indeed this our Lord Jesus Christ died and he was raised back to death. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ himself is his role. He says in John 2:19, he says, no man taketh it away from me, but I lay down my life. And I have power to take, lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ says about his resurrection. In other words, the triune God together was working here. And he says, remember John 2:19, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. So Jesus is proving to us over and over again the importance of the resurrection. And again, the Holy Spirit of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, in 1 Peter 3:18, he says, for Christ has also once suffered for sins, and the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, and being quickened by the Spirit. The Spirit here stands for the Holy Spirit. So for Christians, the resurrection story is a clear public testimony of Christ's release from the undertaking he gave to release us from sin. And also the resurrection means that God accepted the work that he was doing, the redemption work. And it's important that we keep that in our minds. So in Christ, in the resurrection, Christ has victory over death. And in fact, we go on to say that even the grave has no power over him. And he said the same power he will give to all who believe in him and who walk with him. And that is the challenge that we have as Christians. So we say that if Christ rose, then the gospel is true. So when we go out there to preach Jesus Christ, is one of the things that we need to talk about is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No other gospel, no other religious leader, anyone that you can imagine or mention, has got this attribute that we mentioned. So Christ rose and the gospel is true. And if he did not rise, of course the gospel is not true. That's what Paul was saying to us. And it is important that we understand this. There's a story about somebody who was trying to, he wanted to form a new religion. Because now we hear about so many religions. I mean, so many things around us. A few days ago, my wife was in a church somewhere, a funeral church. And the things she heard, far contrary to what the Bible is saying. And yet they say that they are Christians. They were talking about marriages in heaven. They were talking about all kinds of things which really is not. So there are many people who are somehow beginning to create their own religions. So two friends were talking. And then the friend was saying, well, I'd like to make a new religion. What do I do? And the guy got a very nice advice. So that is easy. Get yourself crucified. Get yourself buried. And on the third day, wake up. Then you can form a new religion. This is the only one that we have. This is the only religion that we have. The rest are all men's attempts to say things which really of their own minds and their own making. And so in Christ we see that there was a full atonement made for our sins. And it's important that we understand what he's saying. That there was divine justice and that the blood that was shed for sinners was adequate. That's what the Bible teaches. And he says Romans 8:11, he says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwell in you. So Christians, death here is just only a temporary thing for us. because we shall be raised again at the appropriate time. And because Jesus Christ's death authenticated the fact that we have, that his claims were true, and the fact that all that he did for our salvation were genuine. And therefore, if the Bible is true, and that's what actually the whole emphasis of this evening is saying, is that the Bible is true, and therefore we should hold on to it and read the Bible on a regular basis. We'll come to that in a few minutes. But the point is that the evidence that we have here is that Jesus Christ's body was not stolen. Robbers, when they go to steal, they will not take half time to fold and leave the nice gold way written there. No. And they don't mean they won't. They don't. They like. They will not take the body away. They rather take the thing that go with it. Sometimes I used to live in Angola. Very sad story, anyway. When somebody they order coffins from Portugal, some of them were costing $5,000, $10,000, and then the person will be placing it. And then because of grave robbers, the person's body is put in the coffin, and before it is put in the ground, you know what happens? They take axes and hammers and smash this 10,000 coffin so that nobody will attack the grave. This is what happens. In the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, when they went in there, his body was gone, and the clothes that he was wearing was, you know, the silk. And in fact, they could have stolen more, that of more than them. The linen was folded nicely and that way. Has it ever occurred to you why there were two angels there? Because you see, this Bible that we hold is such a powerful book, and it confirms one another. Each part of the Bible confirms one another. You know, it's not a contradictory book. You can take from Genesis to Revelation, you will not see a single contradiction there. Why were there two angels there? Because the Bible says, but that by the witness of two people, a master shall stand, and there are several references. And in Numbers 35:50, he says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity and for any sin that is he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. That is why there were two angels there. Because God has said before that the two people will confirm. Two persons need to confirm that indeed the matter of the risen Lord is genuine. It's not fake. It's not a phantom or an ideal, what people were saying. So it is important. Now let's turn to the focus of our tonight's Bible study. This is all background for us to understand what we're talking about. But talking to tonight's background, we see these disciples on the road to Emmaus. They had they were quite desperate, like probably, you know, most of us do in life. They were surprised that our Lord Jesus Christ, whom they had believed in, was going to be a redeemer from the occupation of the Romans, and suddenly he died. He is crucified, and they were wondering what was going to happen next. And therefore, they were walking on the way to Emmaus. The Bible says the distance of about 20 furlongs, whatever it is to us, to go there. So they were walking, and then they were chatting, and they're wondering what is happening. In the old days, things have changed a lot. In the old days, when people are walking along, yeah, you can join them. You want to join them. It's not your friend, but you just join them, and you can make friends, and you can talk on the way. It was a pattern that will happen in the past. And therefore, it was normal for Jesus to join them in the discussions. And normally, when you meet somebody, you say, what's new? I mean, those kind of things. What is happening? What is, you know, I'm sure the students in the universities have a different language. You know, what is new? What is the latest news? Of course, they will talk about food joints, or they will talk about other things in happening. But here, there was our Lord Jesus Christ. He saw these people who were quite morose and sad, and they were going home, and he joined them in their discussion. There were many things that also have changed over the years. In the old days, as a matter of fact, if you are a stranger and you came to a town and you didn't know anywhere to sleep, all you did was to go to a police station and they'll give you a place to stay. Because I don't know about now, but in the old days, that's what was happening. You go to a small town, there's a police station there, you go there and say, look, I've just arrived and I'm from Kumasi, or I'm from some small town somewhere, and I do not know where to go, and then they give me a place to stay. And I still remember my dad, when we were young, he used to bring a lot of strangers to our home. They would come and eat, have a wash, and they go. They were not related to us. There was kind of a magnanimous spirit in those days. Now, because of all kinds of things, not that man has changed, man is still as bad as we are, but things have changed so much. But there was this good harmony among people, and therefore Jesus could join these people to chat with them. And of course, you know, the Bible says what? A merry heart maketh cheerful countenance. A merry heart makes cheerful countenance. But sorrow of the heart, shows a broken spirit. And therefore, Jesus could see, of course, this is our Lord Jesus, he could see that these people were not happy at all. They were just talking among themselves. And therefore, Jesus asked them, what is going on? And therefore, Cleopas, one of the disciples, was asking Jesus, man, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Are you the only one who has just come here? Haven't you heard the latest story in town? Haven't you heard what has gone on? Are you a recent visitor? You know, and then Jesus, of course, he was very modest and calm. He said, what things? And here we begin to see the story emerging. Let me read verses 19 to 21, the report of Jesus' resurrection. Verses 19 to 21 of Luke chapter 24. 19 reads as this. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have him crucified. So they have lost every hope. All their desires, all their interests were gone, and I guess they were cast down. I mean, I think I can say the same thing probably goes on today. They couldn't see. They were seeing Jesus in only one way, doing only the physical things, miracles here and there, coming to redeem them. And sometimes we tend to treat Jesus like that. We feel that it's not a matter of spiritual issues, but we just treat him as if he's just here to do our physical things for us. That's what these guys were saying. And therefore, they are seeing Jesus doing all these wonderful things. But then the phrase that they use in King James, it says, we had trusted. Some say we had believed. Or some say we had hoped that this Jesus was going to do this and that, but suddenly he's gone. This narrative of the disciple is quite instructive, and probably this whole sermon can be preached over there. But there are a few things that we need to highlight. They were clear about who Jesus was, but their whole picture was wrong. They had only a small idea about Jesus. And I would like to highlight one enough. In fact, these two verses, there are six items that they say about Jesus. The first one is that they identify his identity. That's what they said. They identify his identity. Verse 19a. They said, this Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth. The Jesus of Nazareth. And then he goes on. They talk about his calling. He was a prophet. 19c. He was a prophet. They saw him as a prophet only. And of course, they saw also his works. He says what? He was mighty indeed. And mighty indeed and word. And of course, we in the story of the in the Gospels, we have seen several times how they have mentioned that Jesus' words and was a man. Jesus spoke like a man of authority. He was a man who has powerful words than the Pharisees and the rabbis and the rest. And then five, he says what? 20a, he was rejected. His rejection. He was rejected by the people, by the priests, and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. And then, of course, the sixth point that I want to mention here was his crucifixion. And then he said he was crucified. Our Lord Jesus was crucified. And for them, that was the end of the story. The case is closed. The matter is closed. But of course, we know that what they thought of Jesus was not complete. They didn't have the whole story. They didn't have the whole picture. And therefore, let me pause here a little bit. How do you see Jesus? Sometimes we tend to form our own ideas about who Jesus is. When Jesus, you know, when we have problems at home, that's when we go to Jesus. When we have difficulties at work, we go to Jesus. When we, that sometimes we tend to compartmentalize our view of Jesus. And this is what these people are doing. They only saw one part of him. And Jesus looked at them and maybe probably shook his head, you know, and he said, "Fools." See, how foolish can you be? Fools. And that's what Jesus was telling them. Any time that our understanding of Jesus tend to be limited and constrained by what we make of him, more than what the Bible says of him, that's what Jesus sees us. So, fools, why are you so slow to understand what I've been saying to you? And of course, when they were giving the story of the women, they did not even they were not being clear about understanding of what Jesus was saying. So, there are a few things that we need to highlight before we continue. Obviously, Jesus rebukes them. Jesus says they are foolish, maybe unintelligent, maybe dull-witted, or maybe they without understanding or perception, or maybe Jesus saying they were slow in the way they look at things. And he says slow of heart, it means they were dull. They were not, you know. And so, what does the Bible say? He says, beginning from Moses. This is the part that really excites me. He says, beginning from Moses. And the prophet, and all of the prophets, not just some prophets, all the prophets, Jesus expounded the scriptures concerning himself. And therefore, and I'd like to emphasize this, let me emphasize this, that in fact, Jesus is nothing less than God's plan. And therefore, the scriptures will always speak about him. Maybe that's one point we should take note of, that Jesus is God's plan for salvation. And this book that we have, we call the Bible, is all about him. And therefore, and this is what some of us admire about the Reformed teaching. Every time they speak in the Old Testament, you can be sure that you'll find Jesus Christ being highlighted there. I've seen a long sheet talking about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Some call it Christology, all kinds of names for it. Fine. But the point is that it is important for us to know that Jesus is the emphasis of the whole of Scripture. And therefore, nothing else should take preeminence above him. So long before the crucifixion and the resurrection, and I will also say this, long before his crucifixion, Jesus Christ had even intimated, highlighting some of the things from the Old Testament regarding who he is. I'll give you one or two examples. So the Old Testament, even before his death, was emphasizing the importance of the Old Testament and his work among men. One of the examples that we can read was Matthew chapter 21, 42. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. And Jesus said to them, "Did ye never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner." This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And also the same Jesus Christ saying in John 5:30-39, he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are which testify of me." In John 5:20-39, he said, when you say the scriptures, they testify of me. I will not bore you with too many examples. But what I'm trying to say here is that even long before Jesus died, his references to the Old Testament were clear. And it is important that we hold on to this, because the whole volume is one. We call it old and new. But the point is that it's the same volume about this Jesus Christ. Whether old or new, we it's about Jesus. Let us now go back to verse 27. And he says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. I always said to myself, oh man, I wish I was there. I wish I was there. Jesus Christ himself doing an exposition of the Old Testament, pointing to himself that I'm the Christ, I'm the Christ, I'm the Christ. And he kept saying this, giving them several examples. Surprisingly, the Bible does not mention those references. And of course, surprisingly, when you go to the Bible to look, you'll find a few references which speak about Jesus Christ. And therefore, I've taken liberty to take up a few, which I think is important for us to know. Citing from Moses And to the prophets, there are many things that Jesus could have said. And I said, I wish I was there. So what do we see? In Genesis chapter 3:15, where God cursed the serpent, you know God what God said? I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he will strike your head, and you will strike her heel, his heel. This is a classic example of our Lord Jesus Christ being already, way back in the book of Genesis, the seed of the woman, Christ, in the end, will strike the head of the serpent, the devil. And that's what he was trying to say. I will not be able to elaborate many more, but I'll give you two more examples. And then he said, Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God, Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. This was Moses talking. This is a form of Christology, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And from Isaiah chapter 7, where God says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. Way before Jesus was born, all this was being said. Again, there are a few, many more references, but let me read a few because it's important as Christians to understand that when Jesus was saying, beginning from Moses and all the prophets, obviously every part of the Old Testament that we read, and we pray that when we read the Bible, we should ask God to give us understanding to see what he's saying to us. But it's all about Jesus, nothing else. Isaiah 53, and very famous, we all know this. He says he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And the verse 4 goes on. Surely he had borne our grief and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. We and all we like sheep have gone astray. And we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There are many references. You can go to Isaiah chapter 53 verse 2. All of this, when you start reading, is about Christ. And then it goes on. And I believe that Jesus was referring this gentleman to that. He was referring to the Bible to prove that, yes, he was the Christ. Another example. It says in Daniel 9:27. And it says, after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. What does that tell you? After three score and two weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, not for himself. Christ never died for himself. He died for us, but not for himself. That's what he's saying. All of these point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament tells that, yes, Jesus will be betrayed, and sold for 30 silvers of gold. 30 pieces of silver. And way back in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 and 13, it says, and so they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto the porter, a good price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the porter in the house of the Lord. Zechariah 11, 12 to 13. This is about Jesus Christ. Even more so, 700 years before Jesus was born, in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, he says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth shall be from old, that is, from everlasting, from ancient days. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, one more quotation. It says, Zechariah 12:10. He says, I will pour out my spirit of grace and prayer upon the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem. And they will look at me, whom they pierced. Whom they pierced. This was 1700 years before Jesus Christ, before they even invented the system of crucifixion. And this was said about our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are fortunate, really blessed, to be able to worship Christ and to have the true and genuine Christ to serve. And I pray that these teachings will guide us and help us. And even Psalm 22, which we read, it said, "And they cast lot upon my vesture." They cast lots. We all know that Jesus was, when they found that his cloth was well done and well fitted, they didn't want to cut it up. And what did they do? They cast lots. That was 500 years before Jesus was born. And this is what the scripture. So really, there are many more things that the Bible tells us about this Jesus. And so, surprisingly, the Bible does not give an example to this. But what is clear is that we find that the Bible talks about the Old Testament and how all of these confirm this Jesus and his resurrection and who he is. And that's what Jesus was doing to the disciples there. It was a course or a training in a Christian understanding, as we can call it that way. So what is the situation for us today? What we have today is that today people are telling you all kinds of things. We have several ways to go to heaven. Somebody will tell you if you want to go to Kumasi, you can go by plane, you can go by road, you can walk, you can, you know, you can swim, of course. But the point is that they have all these teachings that is going on around us today, and they are all false, and no one should be misled or deceived by that. They cheapen the gospel. They think gospel is just, as we saw in the morning, just prosperity and just gain and gain and gain. No, the Bible does not speak like that. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament readings about Jesus Christ were so clear that even the rabbis, the portion that we read about them, he's being smitten and Jesus Christ being crucified. At one time, I understand that even in among the Jews, they had stopped reading that part of the Bible because it had become so clear that this was pointed to Jesus Christ himself. For several decades, that portion of the scriptures was banned from even the Old Testament people, the rabbis, because they wouldn't want to read things that were pointing to Jesus. But whether they do or do not, the point is that it was clear that the scriptures were pointing to Jesus Christ. So what do we know today? Well, what we do know is that our Christian faith is built solidly on the scriptures. Jesus Christ, when he was with his disciples, have you asked yourself one question? Why didn't he just simply show his fingers and show his palm and show his side and show his nails with the marks? He didn't do that. Why? Because he believed that it was the scriptures alone that can lead us to faith in Jesus Christ. It's not the signs, it's not the wonders, it's not the thing that the world is claiming for. And this is really is important truth that we should hold on to. It is the scriptures that lead to personal faith in Jesus Christ. And when you go out to preach the gospel, don't tell stories. Tell about Jesus. That is what will lead people to understanding who he is. So, surprisingly, Jesus did not show his fingers to these people. He could have shown them, "Hey guys, these are my fingers. Hey, these are my the stuff on my side, all the things in his nails." No, Jesus Christ did not show them. He spoke about the scriptures. And therefore, I think if we are Christians, that's what Jesus is saying to us. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the gospel and the Bible should be central to the way we live. We should read this gospel every day. This is what I'm trying to say tonight. That indeed, Jesus Christ emphasized the scriptures. And we as Christians should have time to read it. And it's a pity. Sometimes you meet a lot of Christians and for months they've not read their Bible. They have all kinds of excuses. And I've heard preaching from this temple here, that we should spend more time on the things of God and the Bible. But that's what is happening. Many of us, we think we can only spend, you know, 1 minute to read a verse and that is it. That will not build you up. It's the scriptures that will build us up. And I think it's important that we take note of that. So finally, the disciples tried to invite Jesus Christ home. Jesus was on his way going somewhere. And of course, they tried to invite him to... Jesus was asking us, behaving as if he was going on his journey. And of course it was dark. It was dark, it was dead late. And then when Jesus broke the bread and they saw that this is Jesus, what happened was that Jesus vanished, of course. And when he vanished, then these people said, no, we shall not keep this story to ourselves. And that is what I want to challenge all of us here as Christians. The message we have as Christians, as believers in Christ Jesus, is probably the most powerful, not probably the most powerful, it's the most powerful message that we have. And it's the most important that should burn our hearts. That's what they were saying. What we have heard from Jesus, weren't our hearts burning within us when he was speaking to us? If that burning has gone cold in us, oh Lord, may God help us to really be afresh and be warm again for our Lord Jesus Christ. It is important. Their hearts were burning. And what did they happen? They got up immediately. It was late in the night. And they went back to Jerusalem because they could not keep it to ourselves. Many of us are keeping this Jesus to ourselves. Many of us are keeping Jesus to our chest. We keep it in our home. We keep it in our little closets. These people got up immediately. There was a sense of urgency. And then they went and reported. And when they got there, they saw that, yes, this is the true message of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are a few more things. I think time is gone. I will not. But I think what we as Christians will learn from here is that the good news is always in the scriptures. I know recently there are many more who are saying, we have seen Jesus somewhere, Jesus spoke to me in a dream, we have heard this. I think fundamentally, more fundamentally, what is important is that we should seek Jesus in the scriptures. And when we open our eyes to see, the Lord will bless us with understanding. Two, and that sometimes I know the message of Jesus Christ is so too good. It's so too good to be true that sometimes we shouldn't keep it to ourselves. We saw these disciples, once the message was clear, they packed up their bags and went back again. The Bible says what? It's about 20 furlongs or whatever it is. It talks about the distance. The disciples, where is it? The two disciples that were going to Emmaus. Yes, and it says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. Some say 7 miles, some say 7 kilometers, whatever it is. But it was a distance, and it was late. By the time they arrived at their village, it was already late. But when they got the message, when they saw that they have seen the Messiah, when they saw that the scriptures were talking about this same Jesus Christ, they did not keep it to themselves. So let us not keep this message to ourselves. But the message that we have about Jesus is so important that we should propagate it. Because there are so much terrible teachings going on. I think I've mentioned it before. Once I was in a funeral service, and all that they would do was they were humming, Amazing Grace, and all they could do was, what is that? What has that got to do with serving God? That was never doing. There are so many teachings that is going on. All kinds of cults are happening among us. And there are many more among us. Because of the poverty and whatnot, people are taking advantage of that. And we should be wise. The scriptures speak about Jesus. They speak about his resurrection. And we should learn to believe the scriptures. The conclusion for us is that, yes, Jesus' attitude toward the scripture was clear. Jesus... Towards the Bible was clear. In this day of doubt and questioning, there's only one volume, one thing that we can hold on to, the Bible. And we pray that the Lord will help us. Yes, I know, when you have the Bible and you talk about the Bible too much, the world thinks you are stupid. The world thinks you are not smart enough. The world thinks you are not intellectual. The world thinks that... But they are the ones who are deceiving themselves. That is not true. But we know... There's no other book where we can say this book is not inerrant, this book is authoritative, this book has integrity of the Word of God. That is only the gospel that will help us. And we pray that Christ, when he says these people were fools, let's not be like them. Let's not just take portions of the scriptures and misuse it and only dwell on certain parts of scripture. And also, we will say that Jesus' teaching brought a lot of insight to these people. They began to understand, and therefore we need to have a consistent Bible reading as a program. Even if you don't have anything to guide you, take a portion of the scriptures, the book, and read consistently. Even if it's just one chapter a day, and ask the Holy Spirit to guide into your truth, God will help you. And of course, there's something that I read about Spurgeon, which I thought maybe I should mention it. These people, when they were walking to Emmaus, they were concerned about things of Christ. They were talking about Christ. They were talking about, you know, what has happened, Jesus Christ dying, our dreams have been shattered, we could not have it, and that kind of stuff. But at least they were talking about Christ. Today, our conversation, what? Tends to be politics. Our conversation, economics. Our conversation is who is what. Our conversation, what do I do to gain this? And these are the issues that become important to us. And Spurgeon was saying that we should be careful as Christians, the kind of things we talk about. Because just as Jesus joined these guys on the road to Emmaus, probably in our conversations, God, Jesus Christ, is listening to us. So we should be careful the kind of things we talk about. It's very important, because there's this danger today. Keep on pointing fingers at this, this is right, this is wrong, this, and the real issues we ignore. And that's what Spurgeon was saying. I was surprised to hear that. And he says that, yes, you never know that when the Lord will join you along the way. And therefore, most of our conversation should center about what is central to our Christian walk. What is central to us? Politics? Central to us? Programs or whatnot? Where to eat? What? These are not the issues. And I pray that the Lord will speak to us. So, well, do not be tempted to make up your own stories. The Bible has all the stories about Jesus. The Bible has said it all. And the Bible speaks about the person and the work of Jesus. And Jesus should be our companion in this world in all that we do. We pray that you have not learned again anything at all. The scriptures should be central to our lives. The scriptures is what holds us together and not any other things. Today, I've seen on the TV sometimes that people go to churches and even the Bible is not read. They go there and then... I remember the gentleman called Joel. He goes there and he takes the Bible and says, this is the word of God. We believe what he says. We hear what he says. We trust what he says. And that's it. They put it down and then he'll ask you, do you want to be happy? And he'll talk about happiness and talk about other things. And, blah, 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 and he goes on. We thank God that we have a church where the gospel is preached. And we pray that this will continue. In the name of Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Closing hymn is... 489. 489.